Well, good evening. Good evening. I'm glad that you've come. I hope that you brought your Bibles. And I hope that at least the first half of this sermon is absolutely useless, meaningless, and a waste of everybody's time. I absolutely mean that sincerely. I feel certain that the second part of the lesson will not be a waste of time, but I hope that the first one will be. God forbid spousal abuse and pornography. That's the sermon. God forbid. I'll tell you why I'm doing this sermon. As my wife will tell you clearly, I talk about sex too much. It makes her uncomfortable. The Bible has a lot more to say about sexual relations between man and a woman than we talk about in churches. But that's not why you're here tonight. Talking about pornography, every time I bring this up, somebody will say to me, I don't think that's a problem. I wish we didn't have to talk about that, whatever the case may be. It makes them uncomfortable. I get that. But we'll talk about it. I've always got the pornography sermon. I've got that spring loader. You know, the old Westerns, the one gunfighter would have the spring in his holster to make him a little quicker. I've always got that lesson right here because I know it's a problem. The other lesson is about spousal abuse. I hope and pray. I mean, it's very sincere. In fact, when I thought about doing the sermon, I'm not aware that it's a problem here. So, if this sermon seems to be about you, that's God working, not me. Because as far as I know, it's not a problem here. Hasn't been a problem in my recent memory that I can think of, which is fantastic. But I will tell you, I've seen a lot of posts about it lately, and when I see things a lot, it kind of makes me think, well, maybe this is something I should talk about. If y'all know Wilson and Julie Adams, she essentially has a counseling service that she promotes on Facebook, and there's a post every other day, maybe more than that, about spousal abuse. And then I was doing choosing a bulletin article from the magazine that I take, and I included the one that I did. And I will tell you this, if you get a chance to go online and purchase that magazine and read the whole, I had to edit it down more than I wanted. You'll notice it's really small font. It was fantastic. And the line in it that really struck me was, we need to stop this now. And the whole point of her article was that this is an older preacher's wife speaking. I think she's in her 60s or 70s now. She's talking about she's 20 years old, 21 years old. She goes to help a young lady and answer some questions. And the young lady is being abused by her husband, doesn't know what to do, and the denominational church that she's with says she has to stay with him regardless. And she reads 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and says, you do not have to stay with a man or do not have to put up with a man who abuses you. Now, I'm not going to make this about 1 Corinthians 7. That does not mean divorce. Well, if you want to talk about that privately, we can. But the word there is separation. So, okay? So the idea is that if I'm being abused by a spouse, I do not have to stay in that home and be physically endangered. I can remove myself from the home. Everybody clear on what I did and did not say here. In fact, in the article, she talks about the fact that the older woman that went with her accused her of saying the very same thing. If that was a problem 40 years ago, and people were ashamed to talk about it publicly, and people were ashamed to preach about it, and members of the church were ashamed to act on it, shame on us. And it needs to stop now. So, we're going to deal with those two things tonight. And hopefully, it is beneficial. Hopefully, the first part is not needed. But let's talk about it, and let's go from there. And I apologize to Jim. First of all, he pointed out to me kindly enough that I had put Colossians 3:19 through 19, and then I miscommunicated to him what verse I wanted. Thankfully, Tom got it. If you were listening to the scripture, you know why Tom had read that verse, right? Wives, do what? Submit to your husbands. Husbands, do not be harsh with your wives. That's the lesson, almost in total. Wives are to submit to their husbands, but that does not give a man carte blanche to treat her the way that he wants. And I'll tell you how to think about it. If my wife is to submit to me, that does not mean I can commit adultery. Right? No one would accept that. They would say that's clearly sin. That's not allowable. It doesn't mean I can steal. It doesn't mean I can lie. But it says your wife must submit to you. Yes, my wife must submit to me in the Lord. right? But the things that I do to sin, she can't be a party to that just because I'm her husband any more than she would as a single person, any more than any Christian would. So Colossians 3, let me read 18 through 20. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, and that's an important part of this phrase. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. I could just use this verse to preach this sermon. If God forbids that you be harsh with your wife, how in the world could you legitimize abusing your wife? You can't. The Bible nowhere endorses spousal abuse under any circumstance. But the idea is this, and this is, I know this is real. You hear me? I know what I'm about to say to you is real. Honey, I'm the head of this household, and you have to submit to me no matter what I say. You may have heard that in your home. The Bible does not give us carte blanche to do anything we want because we're head of the household. It does not make the family a dictatorship. It does not mean we can treat our wives how we want. English politician William Pitt, I love this phrase, the Earl of Chatham and former Prime Minister of England, is stated to have said, "Unlimited power is apt to corrupt the minds of those who possess it." We know that phrase as absolute power corrupts absolutely. If you give any man or woman, total power in a relationship, they're apt to abuse it. We are selfish human beings. For Christians, it should not be so. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5, this is another one of those submit verses. And by the way, there is no doubt that women are to submit to their husbands within the marriage relationship. Please don't misunderstand me. The man is to lead and the woman is to follow. But that doesn't mean she's bought and sold. It doesn't mean the man can treat, like I talked about, it doesn't mean he can commit adultery, steal, lie to her. We're still Christians. We still live under the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to read 22 through 25 and then skip down a couple of verses to 28 through 29. It's not that those verses are not important. They are, but they will distract me by talking about the church and the family. And right now, we don't want to do that. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's the key. The word like. The wife submits like the church submits to Christ. The husband leads like Christ leads and loves the church. You can't take the submit part out and just go, oh, I've got this absolute total control thing and how I behave is my business and you don't get to tell me what to do because you have to submit to me. Is that the way Christianity works? Is that the way you came to Christ? Christ came down and said to you, I'm going to beat you and slap you upside the head and you can't do anything about it. You have to follow me. Is that the way you became a Christian? No, it's not. The gospel is about love and attraction. Love and attraction. Could you imagine Christ slapping the church? That's hard to hear, isn't it? It's hard to say. I thought about that one all afternoon, to be honest with you, about how I would say that. It's a blasphemous thing to say. It's a difficult thing to hear. So why in the world would I think that word submit up there gives me the right to do that to my wife? By the way, ladies, doesn't give you the right to do it to your husband either. Think it doesn't happen? You're wrong. It can be as problematic or more. It may not be as physically dangerous. But let me tell you something. You think a woman has a hard time coming forward saying their husband beats them? And I am not being funny about this in the least. Have it happen to a man. That's why I'm doing this sermon. I'm doing this sermon because if this is about you, I want you to have the courage to come forward. Because it is sin, and it needs to be repented of, and it needs to be purged like leaven from this congregation. Elders, it is not to be allowed. Thank you. I did tell him I was going to do that. Verse 28, Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 28. In the same way, that's that idea of like. Remember we talked about that? That what's being compared here is the church and the marriage. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. If I love my wife as myself, if I love my wife the way Christ loves the church, I don't have to preach this sermon. But we do. Now I want to move on to a second idea of abuse within this idea, and that has to do with non-physical. Non-physical. You can abuse your wife and your children without ever physically beating them. How many 10 dictatorships live in homes in Clarksville, Tennessee? How many men in their house talk to their wife like a dog and then talk to you with a nice tone? How many men or women talk to their spouse in ways they curse and use and abuse and control their spouse with their language, yet when they come out to church or when they go to work or when they do whatever it is, they're the nicest people you want to know? There's a great phrase in Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 8. It's dealing with tithing. And what has happened is the people of Israel were bringing lame animals and worthless animals to sacrifice. And God asked them a question. He said, you go do that for your governor and see if he accepts it from your hand. How about the way I talk to my wife? Would you talk to your boss the way you talk to your wife? Would you talk to your boss, ladies, the way you talk to your husband? How would they accept that from your hand? Are you willing to talk publicly the way you do privately to your wives and kids? If this burns, let me tell you something, fix it. Humble yourself and fix it. And let me tell you something, there have been at least three instances. Wendy and I, Lord willing, will be married 25 years this year. She can think of more than this, but I can think of three instances in my mind where I have violated this terribly. Three times. Do you think my kids have forgotten? Do you think they make it sound better or worse when they tell me it back? Our families know us. I've never hit my wife, by the way. Let me say this right now. This was language. This was me getting very angry. And yeah. If that's your day today, come on, man. Try that in public. Talk to the people you know the way you talk to your spouse. Your kids know. Your wife knows. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Ephesians 4, verse 26. Talking about the idea that abuse is not necessarily physical. And there's a lot we could talk about this. The controlling aspect of it. The belittling aspect of it. The tearing down and the destroying of another person with words. Please don't do that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go on down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Why am I using this verse? Not about marriage, but it is. It's about anger. Do I allow myself to just be angry? Do you understand what I mean by that? It would be abuse of my relationship with Tom. If I were angry with Tom all the time, what does it say if I speak to him in that manner? It says you don't matter. It says, I have the power in this relationship to speak to you like a dog. Forgive me, Tom. It's an abuse of my will. You understand? It's an abuse of my will. It's self-will run riot. It's fleshliness. It's control. Be angry and do not sin. I can be angry and not sin, and I'm not allowed to go to bed with my wife mad at her. That's not exactly what it says, but that's exactly what it says. Don't let anger fester into bitterness. James chapter 1, verse 19 through 21. I love this phrase. I've posted it on Facebook a couple different times. The book of James, as you know, is just fantastic from one end to the other. But let's read James 1, verse 19 through 21. Know this then, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Anger is equated with filthiness and rampant wickedness. If I allow my anger, if I just allow myself to be angry and say what I want, I am abusing my privilege, my relationship with you. Don't let it be so amongst Christians. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 tells Christians, if we're to be angry and not sin, if we're to understand that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, if I'm going to be slow to anger, the reason for that is I have self-control. This is probably one of the most neglected traits in the Bible, and I am guilty of this as a minister. I probably don't do enough sermons on self-control. If I am going to be angry and not sin, I'm going to exercise self-control. Paul says this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Self-control is a Christian virtue. We are not talking about problems in a marriage. Listen carefully to me. We are not talking about problems in a marriage. We are talking about sin, unrepentant sin. We would never allow that to go forward publicly. Just because it goes forward privately does not mean it's okay. If you talk to or listen to stories of women who've been involved in this, they will tell you horror stories of leaders within the church having softball answers, not wanting to get involved, and not handling this sin. God forbid. Am I too scared to talk to my brother and sister in Christ because they're beating their wife? Again, I don't know if this is, if that's hurting you deep in your soul. I mean, I hope it does, but it's not personal. I don't know one man in here that beats his wife. I don't know one woman in here that abuses her husband. So please don't misunderstand me. I don't know of one man who's overlooked it. So don't, when I say those things to you, I appreciate that it chills you. It should. But that's not me taking advantage of you. You know, I don't ever want to stand in this pulpit and say something to you I am afraid to say to you privately. Forgive me. So that's for this little 2 minutes. I don't want to abuse the privilege of the pulpit to do that to you. So if it's done to you, I'm not sorry, because I hope it burns and I hope you change, but it's not intentional. Sorry, that little extra explanation may not have been necessary. These are not problems in a marriage. They are sin and they must be rooted out. We must treat it like sexual immorality, adultery, lying, stealing, anything else. They are literally anti-Christ and must be driven out of the church. Now let's change gears. Every time I get ready for a lesson like this, it completely freaks me out, the legitimate statistics about pornography. Do you see that up there? I don't know what the definition is. I don't know how they determine what a Christian is. I don't know anything like that. 64% of men who confess to be Christians use pornography once a month. That's the statistics, yeah, once a month. There are other statistics that say higher than that. There are other studies that show that ministers and what the world would call pastors also come close to that 60% of viewing pornography once a month. Wow. It's a problem. Why is it a problem? The good news is Playboy magazine is almost out of business. If not out of business, it has gone bankrupt, and at least for a small period of time, they quit publishing the magazine. But that's not good news, because the cure is worse than the sickness. The reason nobody prints a Playboy magazine anymore is because you can get pornography on your smartphone now. Now. Don't careful what you do. Now. Do you know what the number one searched item in the world is? By far, every year, every time, pornography. You know what there are more sites of than sports sites, betting sites, home improvement sites? Porn sites. It is a plague on the world. Needless to say, it's sin, but it's insidious because it can seem so private. It can seem like it doesn't hurt anyone. I would venture to guess that the 15 or 16-year-old girl in that video would argue with you. If you don't know how bad this is, I don't even know how to tell you to look it up, to be honest with you, because if you search it, what's that algorithm going to do? It's coming for you. Be aware this is a gigantic... If you take those odds right, let's say 50% of the people in this auditorium right now have viewed pornography in the last month. Does that get your attention? It gets my attention. And how do you stop it? How do you tell someone who can access pornography with a computer or a cell phone to not do that anymore? We'll talk about that in just a moment. But that's why it's so difficult to do. And you're talking about something to destroy. I mean, it's sin, clearly, and we'll talk about that. It's sin, and don't do it, clearly. But it objectifies your wife. It ruins the sex relationship you do have. It makes a woman just a video or a picture. It completely ruins your relationship with the opposite sex. And it's sin, and it's awful, and it's terrible. And you may think, well, I'm not hurting anybody. Well, I promise you the people that are producing that video you're watching are hurt. Are hurt because you demand it. Let's take a look at a couple of quick verses, and then we'll talk about... I think this is where, if you don't know that the Bible is the Word of God, it is. And it absolutely drives this point home. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. You don't have to turn over there. I'll just briefly touch it. This is the works of the flesh as opposed to the fruits of the Spirit. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. You know what the first one is? Sexual immorality. This has been a problem for as long as there have been men and women. In fact, in Pompeii, they found pornography on the walls of brothels at the time of Christ. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. And if you'd like to turn your Bible, do. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to look at this verse. We're going to go away from it and then come back to it. Because Jesus here defines the sin, and he's going to define the cure. We're going to dwell on the sin for just a moment. Jesus here says something that the first time you ever hear this, it really throws you. You're a 12 or 13-year-old boy, and somebody says, if you lust after a woman, you're committing adultery. That gets your attention. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 reads like this. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Is Jesus saying, every time I think a girl's pretty, that I'm committing adultery? No. Hang on. What he is saying is, every time I look at a girl and I say, if I could, I would. If I could, I would. You've committed adultery in your heart. You've already committed the act. And let me tell you something. Satan hears it. And he's going to help you out. We're talking about within the marriage relationship. Husbands, God forbid that you allow thoughts of a woman in your life or that you know to remain in your head. Seek help. Get rid of it. And when you indulge in pornography, you are fantasizing about that situation. There's no way around it. You are committing that adultery in your heart. Do you think it doesn't ruin marriages? You haven't talked to people. I said I don't know anybody that's beating their wife. I know this is a problem. I know it's a problem. And I know it's extraordinarily difficult. And I know it is destructive. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. This may seem like an unusual verse for this. You probably know this verse because of the idea of temptation that God will not put on us that we cannot endure. By the way, he never says that he won't put more on us than we can handle. What God actually says is he will help. He will help. He will be there in our time of need, and he will provide not a way to endure it, but a way to escape it. That's another lesson for another day. But I want you to look at the verse that precedes it. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, because this is the point. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If you think you can click on that pornographic video one time, take heed. Take heed. Don't come close to it. The internet is full of pornographic images of some kind. Do you think that Google and Amazon and Facebook or whatever, do you think they don't know you're a male? Search for leather shoes. What are you going to see in your feed all the time? Porn's the same way. Click on something that maybe is not full-on pornographic. Maybe you're going to kind of split the difference. Guess what you'll get? Full-on pornographic. Don't think you can click on it and watch just a little bit. It's like any other sin. If you get away with it the first time, you'll think you can get away with it the second and the third. And this brings us back to Matthew chapter 5. I warned you to stay there. Because this is the solution. I'm going to say these things. Everybody disagrees with me when I say these kinds of things. Just on and on and on. It always stuns me what people will argue with you about. Because the Bible doesn't say word for word what I'm fixing to tell you, but it does. I'm fixing to tell you, you may not be able to have a smartphone. You may not be able to have a computer. I'm telling you, you may not be able to have a smartphone. You may not be able to have a computer. And Jesus said it. Matthew chapter 5, this is right after Jesus has discussed the idea that if I look after a woman with lustful intent, and that's the idea that if I could, you've already gone too far. Look at what he says next. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Now, all my life I've read that, and preachers would have to explain, well, you know, Jesus doesn't really mean cut your hand off or pluck out your eyeball and on and on and on. And I thought, what a weird thing for Jesus to say if he didn't really mean it. And all those years, that verse languished and languished and languished and languished and languished until the smartphone came along. Now Jesus' words leap off the page. The solution is clear. Cut it off. Might you have to do away with the internet in your house? Absolutely. Might you have to do away with cable? Absolutely. Might you have to do away with a smartphone or a cell phone of any kind? Absolutely. But no. The buts are Satan in your heart. The buts are you lying to somebody because you want to keep that access. Jesus said, cut it off. We're kind of talking about marriage relationship, although pornography is not a marriage exclusive situation. By the way, this happens with girls. But I'm going to pick on Wendy. Not pick on Wendy. Wendy's in the middle schools. Wendy's in the middle schools. You know what's on their smartphones? Casey, talk to one of these kids about what's going on smartphones in middle school, high school today. Girls, this used to be a male problem. It's not just a male problem. Wendy said she was looking at a girl's computer this week, and that's what was in the search bar. It's a problem. You may have to cut it off. If you're a man, if you're a husband and wife, there is no time my wife cannot have my phone. No time. There is no time my wife cannot have my password. No time. I'm telling you, there's no time I can't have her cell phone. Period. There's no time she can't look at the computer I'm working on. I don't care what your reasons are. There's no time my wife can't look at the computer history that I'm looking at. If that's not the way it is in your relationship, make it the way it is in your relationship. Even if you don't have a problem, it'll be a shield. It'll be a shield. The reason the smartphone pornography is such a problem is because it's right here. If I know it's out here, if I know my wife is looking at everything I look at, is it as big a temptation? No. Is it easier to overcome the sin? Yes. If you don't want to slip, don't go around slippery places. If you don't want to fall into the trap of pornography, don't click on the first thing. If you have a problem with pornography and you want to get rid of it, you may have to get rid of your smartphone, your wireless, your computer, and you may have to let your wife have all those things. Jesus said it's the same as cutting off your hand or plucking out your eye. If that's what it takes to get to heaven, that's what it takes. That's my lesson. I don't know that it was particularly artful. I didn't really intend it to be. I said right off the bat that the whole sermon was in the title. The whole sermon's in the title. God forbid spousal abuse and pornography. We used to sing a song when I was a kid called "There's an All-Seeing Eye Watching You." We don't talk about that concept too much, but let me tell you who sees and who judges. Maybe your family only knows how you talk. Maybe your wife only knows what happens in your bedroom. Maybe your kids only know who you really are. But God sees, and He will judge. Maybe you can hide that smartphone from your girlfriend, from your boyfriend, from your husband and wife. But God sees, and God will judge. And if you think, man, that seems kind of mean, preacher, I want you to go to heaven. Sin reaches into your life. Hebrews chapter 12. The sin that so easily entangles us, so easily besets us. Sin can get into our life and we can't get it out. And it becomes a poison that will crush our souls and send us to hell. So yes, I'm being a jerk about this. Too bad. Stop it. Now. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over the evil and the good. I told you it helps if you know that your wife knows what you're looking at, if your friends know what you're looking at, if you have an accountability partner that knows what you're looking at. It should help us to know God is with us and God is everywhere. And God dwells with us and God knows. How could I care? Go read 1 Corinthians 6 when you get home. Get past the homosexual stuff and the drunkenness stuff and get down to the fact of where I go, Christ goes. The activity in which I engage, I involve Jesus Christ, and God forbid. That's our lesson. Are you a Christian? Sin is hard to overcome. There's no doubt about that. But Christians have churches on their side. We have elders. We, Lord willing, we'll have deacons on our side. I could not be more pleased about that, by the way. I'm very, very excited. I cannot wait to put those names on the website in the back of the bulletin. We have God to help. We have Christians to help. You can overcome that sin. But you may have to make some hard choices. But going to heaven will be worth it all. If you're not a Christian and we can help you, please come forward as we stand and we sing.